moment where we have that thick joy, that explosion of exuberance, that the word spreads like wildfire and people want to come and see what's going on in the church of God. And I think that that's what people in the world are actually waiting to see happen. Now, last week, we learned about Jesus being the vine. God's the gardener. We're the branches, that we are to abide in Jesus. And when we do, that the Holy Spirit will produce fruit in us. And today, we are going to take a look at the fruit. And it says the fruit of the Spirit, not plural, one fruit, but many, many characteristics of the fruit of love. And today is the characteristic of the fruit of love is exuberant joy. And so our scripture today is found in Galatians 5, verses 22 through 26. And I actually want you to read this with me. It's right up here on the screen. I want you to read it out loud with me. It helps to be able to not only see it, but to hear it spoken. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, competing against one another, envying one another. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, we invite for you to come. We have sang about your joy. We invite for you to come throughout this service to move among us in preparing our hearts to receive joy, to know joy intimately. Guide me as I preach your holy word. Guide our hearts to receive in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. So today we are going to talk about joy. We have sung about joy. And I like the energy that comes from that. And so we're going to talk about joy. Joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 5 of Galatians, the Apostle Paul is telling the people, you can continue to live this sinful life. You can continue to live and abandon the Spirit of God and do things in your own strength, in your own power, the way you have always done it. But when you do, expect to live a life of conflict. And also expect to be judged for it later on. This is what is leading up to this passage of what Paul is saying. And in Galatians 5:25, it says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. And so that is very key. If we profess and claim to live by the Spirit, then our lives should be guided by the Spirit. And I think that a key verse is right in the middle where it says, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And so when we receive Jesus Christ, the flesh is crucified. Those passions and desires should not have hold of us. Therefore, we are free to make a choice. We can make a choice to listen to the Holy Spirit, or we can make a choice to listen to self, okay? And that's the challenge. And we are to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ, and we are called to listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit. That is the springboard. God desires for each and every one of us to live under the direction of the Holy Spirit. But the only way that we know how to do that, to allow our lives to be guided by the Spirit, is to listen. And we listen through prayer, we listen through reading and hearing the Word of God, we listen when we come together as a community of faith of what each one of us are sharing, we listen through the singing of the songs and the hymns and the sermon that is being preached. And when we do that and we receive that, then the Holy Spirit then comes and produces that fruit in us. Now, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, as we said, is that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. And so I ask you this morning one question, and that is do you have joy in your life this morning? Do you have joy in your life this morning? Yes. Oh, well, good. I'm glad. There's somebody alive back there. Yeah. Because we have much to be joyful about. And you may think, well, Pastor Tony, that's a silly question to ask. We're in church. We're supposed to have joy. But sad to say, that isn't the case, because I see many Christians or people who profess to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and they're real sourpusses. They don't have a lot of joy in their life. In fact, much of Christians in America today have a bad reputation for being grumpy and gripers and complainers and narrow-minded and stingy and negative. And that's kind of a sad thing, to have that reputation and to be stamped as boring. And let me tell you, a relationship with the Holy Spirit is anything but boring. And I can remember when my daughter was waitressing tables as she worked her way through college. And she worked for, the restaurant name is going to leave me, Chili's. And there were three preacher kids that were waiters and waitresses, okay? It was amazing that all three kids, they had Methodist pastors, you know, for dads and moms. And they all agreed that church people were the rudest people on Sundays and the poorest givers. That's kind of sad. And that's coming from preacher's kids. And so I think that a lot of that has to do with the fact that we're spoiled. We're spoiled in these good old U.S. of A. And we don't have a clue of what it's like to do without, to live without. We don't have a clue what it's like to have to wait. Everything is instantaneously. Everything is self-gratification. We don't have a clue of what it's like to have a sacrificial life, to live under extreme persecution. We don't know what that's like. And because of that, then there is a lack of an awareness of our need for God, and our need for being forgiven of our sin, our need for to be aware that it is God that is on the throne. He provides everything, whether we're willing to recognize it or not. And so, therefore, we lack that sense of gratefulness. And you can talk to any person that has gone off on a mission trip, especially to the continent of Africa or in South America, and they all come back saying the same thing. We were overwhelmed at the exuberance and the sheer joy of these people, and they have nothing. Most of them are hungry, and yet they have very giving hearts. They're willing to travel and walking in poor conditions, anywhere from 20 to 30 miles, to come together and to have worship to one another together. Let me tell you, it is exuberant worship, and we're in this nice air-conditioned building, and we have trouble going, bless the Lord. Yeah. I know I've seen greater action at a football game than I have in worship, and it shouldn't be so. Because what that means is there isn't a lack of awareness of what God has done for us and will continue to do for us, or maybe we really haven't even received all that God has for us because we're too busy being in control of our own lives. Here is a good example, a true story. There stands a man with two full gallons of Thousand Island dressing dripping all over him, running off of his hair, off of his glasses, down his collar, on his pants, on his shoes. Thousand Island dressing dripping all over him in a restaurant. It had been poured on him. And how that Thousand Island dressing got on him is that there was a waitress bringing 2 gallons of it from the kitchen to the salad bar. All right, and when you go through the kitchen into the dining area, there's swinging doors. And she's carrying those jugs, and those doors, and she paused for a minute in the wrong place. And those doors swung back and hit her, and it propelled her forward. And when it did, you know the rest of the story. There went the Thousand Island dressing, and all over this man in his suit, Thousand Island dressing dripping. And when that happened, this man went ballistic, and he started screaming at this young waitress and telling her how stupid she was, how in the world could she do such a stupid thing, and it's not like she said, I'll trip and fall and pour dressing on somebody. And he screams, this is a brand new suit, this suit cost me $300, and I want a new suit. And his wife chimes in and says, that's right. This is his first time to wear this new suit out, and you've ruined it. His $300 suit. We want a new suit. And this young woman was thoroughly shaken, and she went and she got the manager, and the manager came out, and if you can picture, here's this man with all this Thousand Island dressing dripping off of him, and the manager walks up to him and says, what's the problem? And the man screams, what's the problem? You can see, obviously, what the problem is. My $300 suit is ruined. It was brand new. I want a new suit. And the manager says that he would be glad to have the suit cleaned, that accidents will happen, that they were really sorry about that, that it happened. Because accidents do happen. And the man says, oh, no, I don't want you to take that suit out and get it cleaned. I want a new suit. I want a $300 check cut for me today. And so to avoid more anger and more a bigger and bigger scene, the manager goes into the back and writes a check out for $300 and hands it to the man, and he leaves the restaurant still fuming. Now, think about this. It was on a Sunday, and he's in a brand new suit. Where do you suppose he had been earlier when he went to that restaurant? Church. This man missed a golden and great opportunity to have an effective and a powerful witness to this girl. Do you suppose that the sermon that day at his church was love your neighbor? I mean, my goodness. And you know this girl already felt like a heel. She didn't need anybody to tell her. The bell's already been rung. You can't unring it. It can't be helped. Life happens to us, doesn't it? And he missed that opportunity to have a powerful witness to turn that around, okay? But oftentimes our focus is on the wrong thing. His focus was on his $300 suit, rather than an opportunity for the kingdom of God to shine. And that's what happens when we get uncomfortable or inconvenienced or things don't go our way. We miss those golden opportunities that God puts before us because he uses those difficult circumstances to shape and form us, to let that light shine out. A little girl asked her mother one day, if God is bigger than us, Mommy, and he lives inside of us, don't you think that he'd kind of seep out and show through? Don't you think? There's a lot of truth in that. And as Christians, Jesus ought to shine through us. If we profess that we know Jesus Christ, that we have received this wonderful, marvelous, amazing grace, then don't you think that it should be shining in and through our lives? Scripture says that you will know people by their fruit. So what kind of fruit are you producing? Because our actions are a direct reflection of what we believe to be true. Our actions are a reflection of what we have received. Okay? So I want you to think about that. Do you realize the magnitude of the grace and the mercy of through forgiveness and what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you? I saw a video on YouTube by Louis Giglio. I don't know if you're familiar with him, Passion Ministries. And it was a powerful, powerful illustration. And he was talking about the boulder of grace. And it's an awareness and the magnitude of what Jesus has done and how we have to foster gratitude and thanksgiving, that we should never take anything for granted. And that our lives are a reflection of how much of that we have actually received under ourselves. And he took a couple of rocks, small rocks, and climbed up on a ladder. And below was a large tub, kind of like that tub that we have that people are baptized in. And he just climbed up on that ladder. And he said, so how much of God's grace have you received in your life that it splashes out and shines out onto others? And he took that little pebble and dropped it and just kind of went ploop. Well, that's not a lot, but that's about kind of how much we do here in church. We have great exuberance and splash all over people with our paint and our sweat and pom-poms and everything else at ball games. But we rarely do that in and through the day or the week in our workplace and in our neighborhood because we're afraid of looking ridiculous for Christ, right? And so he just kept getting larger stones and dropping it. How much of grace have you received? And he'd drop it, and there'd be a little bit bigger splash and a bigger splash. And finally, he picked up a boulder about this big, and he called it the boulder of grace and climbed up the ladder. And what do you think happened when he dropped that big old rock in that water? It went and went out everywhere. People, don't you think that if your life began to splash out all over everybody, that people are going to sit up and take notice and want to come and participate? That you've got something to offer, that you have encountered Jesus Christ, that he is really doing this great work in your life? But when people see us, we look like we've been sucking on a lemon. Yeah. It depends on what side of the bed you get up on, right? The Bible tells us to be Christ-like, that God is the potter, we are the clay, God is the one that shapes and molds us, and God will transform our lives of confusion and anxiousness and fearfulness and gloom and doom. He will transform that into the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and goodness if we will simply let him. God does this in and through the Holy Spirit in our lives. The first thing that we need to realize, though, there is a difference between joy and happiness. Joy is mentioned in the Bible over 330 times. And happiness is only mentioned 26 times. So there's a big difference, isn't there? Happiness depends upon what happens to you, of whether or not you're going to be happy, right? If the circumstances are right, then you're going to be happy. Joy is something that comes from the inside. Joy is something that only the Holy Spirit can produce. It doesn't matter what circumstance you're going through, the Holy Spirit can produce joy in you because it is a spiritual practice. It means that joy comes out of us growing in our faith. It comes from us receiving grace. It comes from having an attitude of gratitude and praise and thanksgiving. It comes from a life that your anchor is based upon the hope and the love of God, and you invite joy to come in because you have invited Jesus Christ to live in you. So if you are not experiencing exuberant joy, examine your relationship with Jesus Christ. Because you're the one that's the problem. It's not Jesus. And I know that we may not always feel happy, but we can still have joy because Jesus Christ lives within us. Amen? Now, after saying all of that, we're given two options. We can either receive and maintain the joy of the Lord in our life, and we have to receive and maintain it. Okay, right? It's not just going to happen. It's not magical. Or we can allow ourselves to be robbed of our joy. But it's up to us to keep this relationship going with Jesus. Oliver Wendell Holmes said this. You know who Oliver Wendell Holmes is. Famous author. Okay. He said that he might have entered into the ministry if it hadn't been for all the clergy who looked like undertakers. Ooh, that's kind of sad, isn't it? Circumstances can rob us of our happiness. That's true. Circumstances can rob us of our happiness. But hear this. Ungratefulness, selfishness, and unforgiveness robs us of our joy. And what God intends for us to have is a deep and abiding peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. But it only comes if we choose to trust him and to obey his commandments. The joy does not depend upon the circumstances because you are resting in the sovereignty of God. You are resting in the fact that God is the one that is in control, not you. When we accept the illusion that we're in control, that's when we tend to lose our happiness. Now, picture in mind a ladder, a tall ladder. And the bottom rung represents difficult circumstances, crankiness, anxiousness. And the top rung of the ladder represents joy. You're to work up to that. You have a part in that. In other words, you've got to be intentional about it. It's not, the ladder's just not going to fall on you. You are to strive for that, to be joyful and to not let the enemy rob you or to allow circumstances to steal your joy away. Be intentional, and the way you're intentional is by trusting that God has everything in control and that you follow Him and you listen to Him. And that's going to help you not to be so miserable on the inside. So here are three things. I'm just now getting to my 3 points. That was an introduction, okay? Here's three things that you need to think about that helps you to where your joy is not robbed. Number one, you do not have to lose your joy because of trials in your life. You don't have to lose your joy because of trials in your life. It's your choice. It's what your attitude, what you're going to do with it. All right? And Romans 8:28 is one of my favorite passages, and it says that we know that all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose, for those who are in Christ Jesus, right? And in the Greek, in the original Greek where it says, and we know that all things work together, that all things work together, is like if you could picture a giant bowl. And in that bowl, there's marbles, all right? And all things work together. That bowl is swirling around, and those marbles are rubbing up against each other, okay? And as it continues to swirl, the more they rub up against each other, and it shapes and forms kind of like a diamond in the rough, you know? It's black coal until it's being shaped and formed before it comes out to be that bright, beautiful, sparkly diamond. That's what that means. And we know that God's going to take all these circumstances, all this Thousand Island dressing that's dripping off of us, and He's going to work it out for His glory if we will let Him. But the problem is we want to jump out of the bowl. We don't like people rubbing us the wrong way. We don't like those things happening to us. And we have to live obedient lives in the Lord. You may have lost a job. You may be in a difficult relationship. You may have a major illness, or you have a loved one who is facing a major illness. You may have pressure at work or not a really good work environment. You may have missed your great promotion that you thought you deserved. Or you may be facing a very difficult circumstance or crisis in your life. But do not let these situations rob you of your joy. I had a dear friend that faced breast cancer, and she had to drive back and forth every single day from Spearman to Amarillo to get radiation. That's not fun to drive 2 hours, stay 10 minutes, and drive 2 hours home. But she was very joyful. She never lost her joy. She was very aware of God's provision for her. Did it burn? Did it hurt? Was she weak? Yes, you betcha. But she depended and trusted on God. Isaiah 55:11 says, gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and mourning will flee away. And if you want your sorrow and mourning to flee away, allow the joy to overtake you. Nehemiah tells us, do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your what? Your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So the first thing is do not let life circumstances rob you of your joy. Number two, sometimes the devil steals our joy with unsatisfied expectations. Sometimes we allow the devil to steal our joy with unsatisfied expectations. And what I mean by that is that we place false expectations on other people, especially the people that are closest to us. And it is not a reality. It is an illusion. These expectations are too high. It will never be good enough. And we think that we can control all outcomes, control and manipulate people into getting our way. And we place these expectations upon circumstances, upon people, and we will never be satisfied because it's no, not ever going to be good enough. Because you see, God wants us to learn how to be content. And most people are never content where the Lord has them at that moment. I've been guilty of that. Most people are never content where God has you at that moment. You're either fretting about the past or you're worrying about the future. Or I wish I could obtain this. If rather than learning to be present in the moment, because you have so much more to be thankful for. just like the guy with the Thousand Island dressing on him. And the manager says, "What's the problem?" Do you see the difference? Paul says, "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. And I have learned the secret, and it's by being content in every situation." Learning to be content. It doesn't mean that you deny what is going on. It means that you rely upon God. Contentment doesn't come when you have everything you want and when everything goes your way. Contentment comes whenever there's something that you want and you're willing to wait upon God. Even if he says the answer is no. Number three, lost joy can be restored. Lost joy can be restored. King David had his joy restored. Psalm 51, David is screaming and crying out to God, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." David was bummed out. He was completely depressed and utterly defeated. And he should have been, because it was at that moment when he was screaming out to God to restore the joy of his salvation, what had just happened is that he had committed adultery, he had committed murder because he had Bathsheba's husband murdered to cover up their sin, and his child had died. Now, that's a lot to be sad about, isn't it? And he cries out to God, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." And God did, but he had to let him. He had to be willing to be thankful and have gratitude and thanksgiving for who God is, not what he has done for you. And I need you to hear that. It's for who God is. And he is a glorious God. You know, someone once said that the trouble with a lot of people is they have just enough religion in them to make them miserable. And it's not about religion. It's not about rule keeping. It is about a relationship with Jesus Christ. How do you get the joy back that you've lost? Proverbs 17:2 says, "A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit saps a person's strength." If a cheerful heart is good medicine, don't you think you need to laugh a little bit? I know there's a lot of people that have not had a big belly laugh, where you laughed until tears came down your face in a long time. Has it been a while? I mean, go get I Love Lucy and watch it. You'll laugh, all right? You can't help but laugh when you watch that slapstick comedy. But you need to have the ability to laugh, and you need to have the ability to laugh at yourself. Stop taking yourself so seriously. We need to be able to laugh and to rejoice because we have much to be thankful and grateful about. And yes, there are people who have broken hearts, and God is the only one that can heal that broken heart. And you need to give it to him and to let him do it. So here's some keys to receiving joy that God gives you. You want your joy restored? Pay attention to these keys. Gratitude. Be thankful for all things. It's not that you're thankful for the bad that may happen to you or the inconvenience, but you're thankful for God because he's with you in and through it. Thank him for what he has already given you instead of complaining about what you don't have. "Well, I didn't get to buy that dress today. I didn't get to go play golf today." Instead of being thankful. Somebody's toe got stepped on, didn't it? Compassion. Have compassion. Don't be so wrapped up in your life that you don't have compassion for others. That man that had the dressing dripping off of him could have had a little bit of compassion for that young waitress, right? He missed his opportunity, and I'm sure he would have even laughed at the situation if he would have allowed it, but he was too focused on his brand new suit. Give to others. You know what it's like to give to others. It brings you great joy, doesn't it? Whether it's monetary, giving people time, helping people out, it brings you joy, right? So give to others. I love JLY. JLY means Jesus first, yourself last, others in between. That's a little kids' song that I used to teach the kids in children's church when I did children's ministry. And it's to the tune of Jingle Bells. You know, J-O-Y, this is what it means. Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. Are y'all awake out there? So give to others. You cannot be stingy with God's love. If you want to be able to receive more, you got to be willing to give it away. Next, contentment. God has blessed you with many, many things. Learn to be content. Then, merciful and graciousness. Get out of the seat of being judgmental and critical of everyone and everything around you. And learn to be merciful and gracious to other people, because being judgmental and critical robs you of your joy. It also blinds you, because you got a big old fat log sticking out of your eye, and it creates a distance between you and everyone else when you're busy judging other people. Because I guarantee you, you haven't walked a mile in their shoes, and you don't have a clue what that other person's going through until you do. So get off of the seat of judgment, because 9 times out of 10, you're deceived. You don't have a clue. Because there's 4 sides to every story, okay? There's not just 2, there's 4 sides to every story. And God is the only one that knows. And so if you want the Holy Spirit to fill you up, start being merciful and compassionate and gracious. And then last but not least, and this is important, forgiveness. Forgiveness. Forgiveness begins with a choice. You may not feel like forgiving somebody, but you have to choose to forgive. Does it mean what the other person did to you, that it's okay? The person that offended you or hurt you, does that mean it's okay when you forgive them? No. But when you forgive them, it releases them for God to do a work in them. Forgiveness is God's gift to you. If you have unforgiveness and bitterness in your heart, it will rob you of your joy every single time. It is very, very important that we forgive. It says in Matthew, I believe chapter 18, Jesus Christ forgave you. If you expect to be forgiven, you better forgive others, because if you don't, you're not going to be forgiven. All right? It is very important that you learn to forgive. And then let God deal with the offender. So God is asking you this morning, what's your problem? As you have dressing dripping off of you, as life has poured on you and happened to you, and you're standing there all cranky and bent out of shape, and God is saying, what's your problem? I've died for you. I've given you resurrection life. I've sent the Holy Spirit. I've given you eternal life. You've been forgiven of your sins. I answered your prayers. I sent the Holy Spirit to be with you. What's your problem? Hello? So, do you have anything to really complain about? Because he promises to provide for what we need, not what we want. So the next time you or your spouse or someone you know is a bit cranky, been out of shape, ask them, if you're brave enough, what's your problem? I guarantee it's going to change the atmosphere, isn't it? Yeah. But it's up to us to do that. And so you need to be willing to take that risk. He also has given us the Word of God. He's given us truth. He's given us promises that he has fulfilled. Is that enough? Not enough to make you jump up and shout, amen? Okay, good. But see, I shouldn't have to stand up here and be a cheerleader every Sunday either. Do you hear me? You should be doing this all the time, everywhere. And if you did, you're going to make a big splash. And people are going to pay attention, and they're going to want what you have to offer. Because joy should be overflowing. You cannot just decide that you're going to produce joy on your own this morning. You have to remember that the Holy Spirit is the one that does it. Amen? So I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. And if you're like David, create in me a clean heart, O God. Please renew in me a right spirit. Please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. If that's you today, then I invite you to come to the altar, because we're going to sing whatever song there is they're going to play, and that's your time to come. If you haven't forgiven somebody, it's time to come and take care of it. If you're cranky and you got up on the wrong side of the bed and you just don't have anything be happy about? What's your problem? God's given you a chance to take care of it. And so you've got a chance to come down here. And when you come down here, I want somebody to come and pray for you. Don't leave people alone up here. It's y'all's job to go and to pray for them, okay? So let's stand, let's sing. If you feel led of the Holy Spirit, which I think there's many of us here that probably need to come down and let the Holy Spirit renew and refresh your joy.
Oh, my soul, worship his holy name.